Exodus chapter 12. Let's begin reading with verse 1. I'd like to read beginning with verse 1 down to verse 32 and then pick up with verse 43. Exodus chapter 12, and if you would remain standing out of reverence for the reading of the Word of God. Listen to the Word of Christ. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, and you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts, and you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. As a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly. And on the seventh day, a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread. Until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread." Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of this house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this sacrifice?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt, but when he struck the Egyptians, but he spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel. Go and serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." Let's pray. Father, we stand here surrounded by angelic beings that we cannot see. And Father, we stand here in the presence of a spirit whom we cannot see. And Father, outside of these doors, there are destroyers that we cannot see. And Father, we ask that this morning as we come to your word, that we would see what is to be seen by faith and not simply by our eyes. Show us. Please, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I wouldn't have wanted y'all to see me giving blood the other day. And it's not because I'm a coward. I don't mind the needles at all. It's not the needles that bother me. It's not the pain that bothers me. It's the little tube that comes out of your arm with the blood rolling through it. That's what bothers me. And so I don't mind giving the blood as long as I'm looking in this direction, thinking about other things, singing some Charlie Pride or something like that, keep my mind off of what's going on. And they're taking the blood out of my veins so that they can analyze it, check it for cholesterol, check it for whatever else they're looking for about once a year. Go in there, don't mind them doing it. But as I was giving the blood the other day, I noticed how I hated to look at it. And I noticed how I hated to feel it. And I started to ask myself, why is that? It's just red liquid. It really doesn't look all that different from ketchup or red Kool-Aid. I don't mind seeing red Kool-Aid. I don't mind seeing ketchup. I'm not even that worried about what they're going to find. Why am I so scared and creeped out by the sight of blood? It's because the scripture tells us that the life is in the blood. And when we see blood, we are reminded of the fact that we're not machines and we're not gods. We're being kept alive by a substance that is running through our veins and arteries all the time. And without it, we waste away into nothingness. That's the reason why so much of what's being advertised on television right now has everything to do with blood. You've got medicines that will lower the cholesterol in your blood. You've got pain relievers that will take care of headaches by running through the system of your blood. You can get Band-Aids with Barney or the Flintstones or NASCAR racers or anything you want to cover over your blood. We are obsessed with the idea of blood. At the same time that we're revolted and fearful of blood, because we recognize, at least at some level, blood is powerful. Blood is mysterious. Blood is necessary and life-giving. And that is exactly why our God and our Father speaks to us so repeatedly about blood. It's the reason why when Jesus gathers his disciples together right before his crucifixion, he gathers them together to celebrate an ancient festival called the Passover that his people, the people of Israel, had recognized for thousands of years. And he says to them as he pours out wine, "This is my blood, which is shed for you." We are a people who are brought together by blood. And we are repeatedly being called back to an event that tells us about blood in judgment and in mercy and in remembrance. So let's see what the Lord Christ is saying to us this morning through this Passover, through this ancient festival that seems so distant from us. Notice, first of all, that the scripture that we just read tells us about Passover and the judgment of God. People of Israel are slaves in Egypt. And we tend to forget just how majestic Egypt was. Egypt was a world empire. When we think of Egypt now, we tend to think of the things that are kind of left over. Pyramids and mummies and sphinxes and King Tut and all of that kind of thing. But these are just leftovers of a great world empire with a powerful ruler, Pharaoh, in charge of it. The rest of the world would have looked at Egypt not the way that you look at New York City, but the way that a slum dweller in India watching a borrowed television might see New York City. It is a place of power and majesty, and it looks like it's going to be there forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And this king, this ruler, has got a sheep herder who keeps coming into his court. And he listens to him the same way that you might listen to a sheep herder who comes into your house saying that he's seen visions from a god. This ruler says, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to pay any attention to you. And God, the text says, continually brings plagues upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. He'll send locusts, he'll send gnats, he'll send frogs, he'll send lice. He turns the water that they're so dependent upon into blood. And after sign after sign after sign, darkness and pestilence and thirst, the people of Egypt refuse to listen to the word of God. Moses says, let my people go, says the Lord. And this ruler, even when he sees what God is doing, still refuses to relent. You know, that's exactly the way judgment is heard. Jesus, after all, went into the city of Jerusalem and he cast out demons. He went on the side of the seashore and caused blind people to see again. He is someone who was working signs and wonders continuously, and the people who saw him refused to believe his message and instead said, well, he must be a magician, or he must be a sorcerer, or he must be a magic worker, or he must be demon possessed. They refused to see the signs of the judgment that God was bringing. Why? Because they didn't want to. For the same reason that Pharaoh is not able to see what is happening all around him, he's able to find all kinds of reasons why there are frogs everywhere. It's that time of year. And so are you. The scripture says that there is a judgment that is coming against all of those who are found in their sin and in their rebellion against God. And the scripture tells us also that anybody in this room is capable of finding any number of reasons not to believe it. You are able to divert yourself. Even though God has put within you something in your conscience that causes you to be fearful of this, that causes you not to want to think about judgment, what you do is to find anything else to think about. So you think about your job, or you think about sex, or you think about food, or you think about recreation, or you think about your hobbies, you think about your family. You think about what's on your agenda for this week. You think of any number of things to keep you busy and keep you occupied so that you do not see the fact that you are one day going to have to be called into judgment. It is very easy to do to convince yourself that that judgment is not there at all. But notice what God does. God is sending all of these signs against Pharaoh, but he ends with one final sign, and it is a sign of death. God says, this time, tomorrow, I'm going to go through every house with an angel of death, and I am going to take in death the firstborn son of every single household. God says to Pharaoh, you think that you are a god. You think that you are almighty and all-powerful, but you are one day going to die. And we don't like to think about that. We don't like to think about the fact that we are headed toward death. That's the reason why people are able to make a killing selling Botox injections. People don't like the idea that they are growing older because they don't like the idea that they are going to die, because they don't like the idea that there is something that is going to happen after that moment of death that I don't know, I can't control, I can't imagine, and what if judgment is true? It is easier just to not think about it at all. God says to Pharaoh, I am going to visit death upon you, and not just death, he says the death of the firstborn son. Now in Egyptian society, your firstborn son was not just important because of who he was important because he carried on the name. He carried on the inheritance. Your firstborn son is who would take the family business forward. He's the one that represented the entire future. And God says to Pharaoh, you know, Pharaoh, you can pile up stuff for yourself. And you can even build pyramids from slave labor to pile up all the extra stuff that you think you're going to take with you. Kind of like storage sheds that we buy. All the stuff that we've got that we can't shove into our closets, we're going to rent someplace else so that we can pile up that stuff that we're never going to go and pour through for 1,000 years anyway. Pharaoh did that. I've got my pyramid. I'll just pile it up in there. You can pretend that you're going to mummify yourself and embalm yourself for the life to come. You can pretend that this society is going to go on and on and on and on forever, but I am going to show you that you are a man and not a god, and you will die. He says, in the middle of the night, he says, I'm going to come through, and there is going to be the death of every single firstborn son. God says, I am judge. Same is true with you. There are some of you in this room who are spending your entire life trying to pretend as though you will not be judged. There are some of you right now who are hiding and storing up secrets that you believe that you can keep, and you can for a while. You may even be able to keep those things secret for 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 200 years. But you will not be able to keep death from coming. You will not be able to keep back the wages of sin. It will take you. Doesn't matter how successful you are. Doesn't matter how brilliant you are. Doesn't matter how attractive you are. Death will receive you. And after this, God will call you into a judgment. And just like Pharaoh, who is consistently able to find all kinds of other things to do and other things to think about and other things to chase after until he gets up in the morning and he finds his son is dead in the bed and there's not a thing in the world he can do about it. The same will happen when you are called to an account. Pharaoh doesn't hear the word of the Lord until it is too late. Judgment is already upon him. And some of you are hearing today a warning that judgment is coming, and it will never hit you with its full effect until sweat starts running down out of resurrected underarms when you are standing in the presence of a man that you sang about today and that you've prayed about before and that you've read about all of your life, but suddenly you see him face to face and your response to him is one of horror. That's the judgment of God. God says this Passover is to be kept every single year to remind the people of Israel that they are a people who have escaped from judgment. But notice also, this Passover points us to the mercy of God. God says, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He says, I want you, my people, I'm going to make a distinction between you and the people of Egypt. And this is the distinction. The distinction is not that you're innocent. I imagine that if I were making this story up and I were one of the Israelites being mistreated, then I would say, well, what God's going to do is he's going to come through the land, he's going to kill all of the Egyptians, but he's going to recognize the Israelite bloodline. He's going to recognize the innocent Israelite people. He's going to keep us free from the sentence of death. But God doesn't recognize their bloodlines. Why not? Because God understands they are sinners too. They are deserving of death also. That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That everybody is Pharaoh-like, regardless of whether or not that person holds an office of Pharaoh. He says, but what I'm going to do is to provide for you a substitute. He says, you're to have a lamb. The lamb is to be perfectly white. He says the lamb is not to have one of its bones broken. All of the lamb's bones are to be kept intact. And you are to keep that lamb among you for 14 days. And then you are to sacrifice that lamb. And you are to place the blood on the posts of your house. On the front door of your house, you're to take blood and wipe it. Now, if you're as creeped out as I am by seeing your blood running through a little tube, imagine going over to somebody's house for dinner, and when you walk up to the front door, there's blood everywhere. You're probably going to go back to the car and call 911. Something bad's happened here, and I'm not sure I want to be the one to find out what it is. God says, you are to place that on your door. Why? Because the person sacrificing the lamb, the person applying the blood, is recognizing, I am a sinner. I deserve to die. My household deserves to die, and someone needs to die in our place. He says, when you apply that blood to the doorpost, that angel of death will see the blood and will move away. There are some of you in this room who have never been hit with the realization that you are deserving of condemnation. And that Jesus of Nazareth had his veins cut open, his blood poured out to take upon himself the punishment that you deserve. But notice what's happening here. It's not just that the lamb is sacrificed. The blood of the lamb has to be applied individually to the doors of the houses. As long, friend, as you are outside of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ profits you nothing. It is only when you are found in Christ, when you have the blood of Jesus applied to you through faith and through repentance, it is then that you are freed from condemnation. That's the reason why there is no reason in the world for any follower of Jesus Christ here at Highview Baptist Church to have any kind of judgmental attitude toward anybody else in here or outside of here. There is no reason for any of us to look at our neighbors and to say, can't believe that what they're doing. Oh, I can't believe all of this sexual immorality that's going on in my neighborhood. Oh, I can't believe all of these divorces that are taking place. Oh, I can't believe all of the moral decay that is taking place. No. We recognize and know that the world is full of sinners and the world deserves to be in hell. But we recognize even more so, I am a sinner. I deserve to be in hell. The only difference is the shedding of blood, so that when you are a believer in Christ, you are saying, somebody has taken the punishment for me and has covered me over in his blood, so there is no reason in the world for me to boast, for me to brag, for me to be haughty, for me to be self-righteous. He says the Passover is to remind you continually that you are only here through the mercy of God in taking judgment away from you. Sometimes we get so sophisticated and so full of ourselves with what it means to be Christians that we forget the message that God had commanded his people to reenact in their homes every single year. And this is the sum and substance of it. If you could translate it from the Hebrew, this is about what it would look like. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He says, the blood that is being applied to the doorpost, he says, I will see it and I will move on. That is the gospel. The gospel, you in this room, who think somehow you're so fearful that your sin is going to be found out, the gospel is not that Jesus receives people who are good and moral. He does not receive people who are good and moral. Jesus receives people who are evil and wicked and who recognize, I'm evil and wicked, and God, I ask you, don't hold this against me. Instead, let me be found in the blood of Christ. He sees it and he passes over judgment. That's what the Passover is. But notice finally, he tells us also about Passover and the remembrance of the church, the remembrance of the people. You know, when Jesus gathers his disciples together and he says, do this in remembrance of me. This is something they were accustomed to doing for hundreds of years. Because God says to Moses, what I want you to do is to make sure that your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, that they celebrate this every single year. He says, I want to make sure that you eat it with your clothes on. Not just your regular laying around the house clothes. He says, I want you to have your clothes on like you would travel in. And I want you to keep your shoes on. Why? Because they're remembering that they had to leave in a quick hurry. As soon as God said it's time to go, that's when they went. He says, I want you to reenact that every single year. I want you to gather your family together, and I want you to eat together there in that household, remembering what happened. And when your children ask you, why do we do this every year? You tell them, we were slaves, we've been delivered, we've been redeemed. My oldest two boys were adopted from Russia. If you come to our house on any given night of the week, we're not eating borscht. We're not drinking vodka. We're not sitting around eating Russian food. And certainly, they're not sitting around eating those things by themselves. Why not? They're Moors now. They've come into a new household now. And so they eat the same things that we eat. Red beans and rice. Banana pudding. Salmon patties. And they know to pronounce it salmon patties, not salmon patties. And they're eating recipes, sometimes things that have been handed down from great-grandmother to grandmother to mother to their mom. They're part of a family, and what a family does is to eat together. A family remembers together. And what this Passover says is that those who come together at the table are those who are part of the people of Israel. They are part of those who are part of the family, part of the community, not those who are foreigners, only those who have been brought near. Now, what the New Testament says is that if you are in Christ, you have come into a new family. This is now your story. These are now your ancestors. Abraham is now your father. And you are gathering together, eating and fellowshipping with the people of God because you have a place to belong. There are some of you in this room who are desperately lonely. There are some of you in this room who are alienated from your families. There are some of you in this room who are wondering if there is any place in the world where you fit. The Word of God says that what God has done is He has brought you into a great big household filled with brothers and sisters and cousins and uncles and aunts and grandfathers and grandmothers. You're part of an entire new family in the household of God. And He says, what do? Receive one another. Eat with one another. Love one another. And remind one another constantly, I'm a sinner who deserves to be crucified. I'm a sinner who deserves to be forever exiled from the presence of God, but God had mercy on me. Are we willing to remember that? Are we willing to receive one another like that? Or are we too easily distracted toward ourselves? I noticed one time, to my own shame, that I know the layout of the Huxtable house on The Cosby Show better than I know the layout of the house of my next door neighbor. It is very easy to live little self-contained lives in your communities. Consume yourself with yourself and your immediate family rather than to be constantly reminding yourself of the kind of family into which you have come. He says, remember, you are part of those who have been passed over. That means that you belong together. That means that you are part of a new tribe, of a new household, of a new family. There are some of you in this room who are outside of this. There are some of you in this room who have consciences that are guilty. There are some of you who are trying to cover that over, paper it over, talk about other things, think about other things, be distracted with other things, but your conscience is right. And you can get your conscience to shut up. If you hold it over long enough, it will stop. But the message is still there. And the message is, there's a day of judgment, it's coming. The answer for you is the blood of Jesus Christ. The answer for you is to agree with God. Go ahead and have your judgment day right now. Go ahead and ask God, let's move judgment day to right here, right now, today, in this pew. And God, I want to agree with you that your judgment is correct. And then, God, I want to ask you, would you please see me in Jesus Christ so that that judgment will have already fallen upon Him at the cross? And, Father, when you see me in judgment, on that great day of judgment, would you cover me in the blood of Jesus so that when you see me, you will see and recognize this man, this woman, this child, yes, deserves to be in hell. Oh, but he's already been. She's already been. You've been covered over in the blood of Christ. Will you be willing to turn away from your sin and receive that blood? Or would you rather shrink back into judgment? There are others of you in this room who have experienced that blood. You have experienced new life in Christ. You've been called to resurrection with Jesus. But do you remember it? Do you remind yourself every single day of the gospel? Do you call your children together and say to your children, we're the kind of people who deserve to be in hell, but God had mercy upon us. And that's the reason why we pray for our lost neighbors and our lost coworkers and our lost family members, because we're no different than they are. God could save us. And if God could save us, He can save anybody. Do you remember that? Does it cause you to eat differently and to drink differently and to love differently? Does it remind you that the death angel is coming for us too? And that if the Lord Jesus waits, every single person in this room is going to be placed in a box underneath the ground. We're not gods. But what the gospel reminds us is that we're passed over. So even as we eat and we drink through this life, we keep our shoes on. We recognize the people we belong to. And when we finally stand in judgment, we don't come cowering in fear. We come marching triumphantly to Zion. Right through that door, that narrow little door that everybody, great or small, must pass through if we would be redeemed. And it's the one with blood all over it. A welcome mat splattered with blood. That's the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I pray if there are any consciences in this room that are dead, Father, I pray you would awaken them. Father, if there is anyone in this room who needs the grace and mercy of the blood of Christ, Father, I pray that you would point that out to them right now. Father, I pray if there's anyone in this room who is heavy laden and burdened down, believer or unbeliever, Father, I pray that you would point that person toward freedom and liberation. And Father, I pray for all of us in our pride and our haughtiness, Father, that we would be humbled to remember that we were delivered not through our bloodlines, but through blood. And we ask all of these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.